Could you turn in the Word of God, friends, for a reading from the book of Proverbs? It's Proverbs chapter 1. And I want to read from verse 24 through to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the Word of God. Verse 24, Proverbs 1. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Amen. If you could turn to Romans chapter 1, we're going to have another reading. We finished our series in Thessalonians last week. And so this morning, just going to be looking at a nation under wrath. So I'm going to read from verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open before you. That passage we just read from Romans chapter 1. Anyone who is a student of the Bible will be familiar with the portion of Scripture that we're looking at this morning from Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, running through to the end of the chapter. And I look at the first verse, verse 18, first of all. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This section of the Word of God is about the wrath of God. Now, admittedly, that is not a popular subject, certainly not a popular subject in the world. And sad to say, even not a popular subject within the wider aspect of the church, and even with, increasingly within evangelicalism. But still, it's an absolutely critical and central subject to the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God. Now, there are a number of different aspects to the wrath of God. First of all, there is what we would call eternal wrath, because it's the punishment that God brings upon unbelieving sinners forever in hell. That's eternal wrath, and the Bible speaks about it often. Secondly, there is eschatological wrath. That is the wrath of God that is released at the end of the world, described by some Old Testament prophets, described by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Olivet Discourse, and set out clearly for us in the book of Revelation. Eschatological wrath, that aspect of God's wrath that is released, unleashed at the end of the world. Then thirdly, there is also what we call cataclysmic wrath. Like a tsunami, or a volcano, or an earthquake, or a whirlwind resulting in, you know, hundreds, sometimes even thousands of death. Cataclysms happen in the world, and they are a reflection of God's judgment in a fallen world. Fourthly, there is also what we would call consequential wrath. Consequential wrath is sowing and reaping. You live a certain kind of life, and you set in motion forces that will produce judgment. So consequential wrath is that sowing and reaping wrath. But then fifthly, there is one other kind of wrath, and that is the wrath that is presented to us in this passage, and it is the wrath of abandonment. It is that wrath exhibited by Almighty God when he turns his back on society. You know, one of the most tragic scenes in the pages of Scripture that would perhaps illustrate this for us is the scene that involves one of the strongest men who ever lived, the mighty Samson. And he thought that he would go out and defeat his Philistine attackers, as he had previously done. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The AV has it, he wist not that the Lord had left him. Tragic. And the Philistines seize him. They gouge out his eyes. They bring him to Gaza. They bind him with chains because of his sin. The Lord left him. The judgment of abandonment. The sons of Israel, God said to them in Judges 10, 13 through 14, you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. God is saying to them, I'm finished with you. And then that portion of Scripture we read at the beginning of our service from Proverbs 1, 24 through 31, we find that similar sentiment because I have called and you refused. God is saying, I have stretched out my hand. The Almighty Creator stretched out his hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and you have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terrors come, like a whirlwind and destruction comes like a storm. When distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call upon me. Frightening words. I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own fancies. You see, beloved, there comes a time when Almighty God abandons man. His Spirit will not always strive with man. God comes to a point where he lets a people go. And he lets them receive the due consequences of their own sinful choices. They will not accept his counsel. They spurn his reproof. And as Proverbs 1 says, they will eat the fruit of their own choices. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 15, verse 14 says, again, frightening words. He says, you let them alone because they are blind leaders of the blind. My friends, it is frightening to think about. Frightening to think that you might be abandoned by God. That the opportunity for salvation is past. That the day of grace is over. My friends, it's very relevant that we consider this subject this morning. Because from reading this passage in Romans chapter 1, it's pretty convincing that God has abandoned our nation. God has abandoned the United Kingdom to the effects of its sinful choices. Listen, friends, God will abandon sinners to their own choices and the consequences of those choices. So what is this abandoning act on God's part? It's the removal of restraining grace. It's when God lets go and turns a society over to its own sinful freedoms and the results of those freedoms. And no scripture more directly confronts this abandonment and its consequences than Romans chapter 1. Here we find the most graphic and the most comprehensive discussion of what it means to be abandoned by Almighty God. It's a passage that explains the moral chaos and confusion that we experience in our own nation at this very time. God's wrath is already at work in our society. God's wrath is already at work in our culture. You see what I'm saying, friends? We're not waiting for it. It's not that it's coming. It's that we're experiencing it. If you just drop down to verse 24, and here is the defining section on what it means to be abandoned by God. Verse 24. God give them up, or God give them over. Drop down to verse 26. You see it again. God give them up. Look down at verse 28. In the middle of the verse. God give them over. Three times you have that statement. God give them over. And the Greek word used here can have a judicial sense to it, a judicial meaning. It can be used in a judgment made on a criminal who is then handed over for punishment. And so each of these three phrases in verse 24, 26, and 28 expresses the fact that the wrath of God has acted judicially to sentence sinners. It is God officially giving them over. It is God giving sinners up to the uninterrupted cause and effect of their sinful produce or their sinful choices. When this judgment falls, there is a depriving of restraining grace, and sin runs rampant through society. So sin is both the cause of this and the effect. And the next cause and the next effect and the next cause and the next effect and so on in that downward spiral. Sin is the reason and sin is the result. Sin is the cause and sin is the consequence. Now friends, I want you to notice the wrath of abandonment in its progression. This will help you to understand why I say we are experiencing this not only in the United Kingdom, but across the Western world. Look at verse 24. When the wrath of abandonment comes into action, this wrath, which is defined for us as God giving them up, follows three sequential steps. Verse 24. Therefore. And that therefore connects this passage, this section, to the prior passage, the prior section. And the prayer section has as its leading statement in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And then following verse 18, there are a number of statements about why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Because the truth is suppressed, because that which is known of God is rejected, etc. We'll come back to that shortly. And then in verse 24, you come back to what that wrath is. Therefore, God give them up. And first of all, God give them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their flesh to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now you see, friends, the first indication in a society of the wrath of abandonment is sexual immorality. When a society becomes pornographic, when the general character of a society can be seen to be immoral, this wrath is in effect. When man is abandoned by God, when a society is abandoned by God, it operates out of the passion of its own impure heart. There is no restraining grace. God has removed that restraint. And so it operates in the lusts of the heart, leading to impurity. The heart is wretched, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. The heart is immoral, and the body follows. Out of the heart flows all these evil things, says Jesus in the Gospels. And you see that in verse 24. First, the lusts dominate the heart, leading to impurity, and the body follows in a most dishonorable way. The heart is wicked and unrestrained, and the body follows, and you have a pornographic culture. This leads to the smashing and the crushing of marriage. This leads to horrific and horrendous abuse of children. And that's step one. So you look at our society and you ask, is this society driven by sexual immorality? Is it filled with lust in the heart, leading to impurity? And the answer for our own world The answer for our own society is an emphatic yes. Step 2, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. Here's the second step. To vile passions. Now, we're not just talking about passions. We have added another word there. Vile. So we're going down. The spiral's going down. This is a greater debauchery here. The degrading passions, these degrading passions can be defined as gross affections, degrading desires, perversion. And it is here, says here, that is defined that their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And really this section, friends, plain and simple, what you've got here is your LGBT movement. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement. And the Holy Spirit simply mentions women first in this passage, refers first of all in this passage to the degeneration of women because they are usually the last to be affected in the decay of morals because they have a mothering instinct, a protective instinct over their own children. But when the wrath of abandonment is in force, even women fall to vile passions. And it's then he adds in verse 27, likewise also the men leaving the natural use of women are burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. Homosexuality, lesbianism, etc. is the second step. So you look at our society, when you see a society that is pornographic, you know that the wrath of abandonment is in operation. When you see a society that exalts homosexuality, lesbianism, etc. and is proud of it, you know that it's sinking even deeper. But there's a third step in verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And here's the third step. God gave them over to a debased or a depraved mind. So you see the steps down, friends. First, the heart is rotten and the body follows and the mind goes. What is a debased mind? Well, the word literally means test it and found useless, disqualified for its intended purpose, non-functioning mind. Reasoning is so corrupt that it's crippled. The faculty, the intellectual faculty, can no longer function. The moral law of God, written on the heart, has been literally stomped and rejected with cultural immorality. The conscience cannot function. And so in verse 28, they do those things that are not fitting, that are not moral. So immorality goes in every direction. And now you can't find the way back because the mind is so corrupt. People advocate all the wretched things and they depreciate all the virtuous things. And what flows out of this pornographic, homosexually depraved culture? All evil. Verse 29. All unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, gossips, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, inventors of evil. They even come up with new forms of evil. Disobedient to parents. If you wonder how on earth that got in there, you know that was a capital offense in the Old Testament. disobeying your parents. You lost your life. Goes on to say, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. It's like somebody has opened the sewer of sin and let that sewer of sin run through society. And they know that those who practice such, as it says in verse 32, those who practice such are deserving of death. They not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. They know it's wrong. They know the consequences. They do it anyway. And they give approval to others who do it. So you look at our society in this country and you ask yourself, is this a pornographic, homosexually depraved society manifesting all these characteristics or not? And the answer is unmistakably clear. And the media, television, the music industry, radio, magazines all feature the people who are the promoters, the purveyors of this filth. They are the cultural icons and heroes. This stuff is advocated across this country in educational institutions. They're trying to pump it now into primary schools, and it's particularly prevalent in universities. Universities are literally hotbeds for the advocacy of this kind of iniquity. And you see, friends, this is what happens when God abandons a nation. And we look at our society and we say, this is it. So that brings us to the question of the text. Why does God do it? Why does God abandon a society? Well, we go back to verse 18. We now know what it looks like when he does abandon society, but why does he do it? Says verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is already operating in our culture. God has abandoned our society on a wide scale and let our society go on its way without any restraint. God has abandoned our society because our society has first abandoned God. There is no surer or sadder evidence of a corrupted, wicked, abandoned society than when that society will not tolerate anger against sin or a voice against sin. Our society won't tolerate anger against sin or a voice against sin. Our society feeds on sin and wants no one to deny it its impurities. And so here we are under the wrath of God's abandonment. It isn't like it once was. God once restrained the evil. It's not that the evil wasn't there. It was there. And sometimes it was hidden in the back streets, sometimes it was hidden in the dark places, but generally, you know, it was restrained. But God has removed his hand. And even in the past when these things were present, at least there were still givens taken as normal. One man, one woman, a family situation. The things were wrong when, you know, two men and two women were together. It was acknowledged, but not anymore. Restraining grace has been pulled back. And this society gets more and more immoral and more depraved with every passing day. And here's the sequence that led to this starting. Verse 18, the major reason is summed up in one statement. They suppress the truth. Any society that suppresses the truth always suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Society crushes the truth, silences the truth, silences what truth speaks, clinging to their sin, wanting their sin. They see the light, but they hate the light. They run to darkness, despising the light, condemning the light. Suppressing the truth implies that they have the truth. God does exist. It's a fact. In the beginning, God created. God does exist. He has made his existence known to us. He's divinely authored our minds to work on a cause and effect basis. To go back to the fact of the effect. The world must have a cause. The universe must have a cause. Namely, the Creator. And we are able to understand that there is a God. Just by reason. And also in Romans chapter 2, God has divinely placed within us a law. Written on our hearts, which is a moral ethical standard that must be obeyed. Or it activates a conscience that is a warning device in every human being. That threatens the human being with a loss of well-being and fear and danger, if violated. Then there is the revelation of God in Scripture. In the Western world, we have the Word of God for centuries. In the UK, we could say we've had the Word of God for millennia. But this nation and the world has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, crushed it under the preference for sin. So very briefly, let me give you four sequential reasons for the wrath of God. Number one, revelation. Men have been given the truth, verse 18, they suppress the truth, verses 19 to 20, then describes the source of that. They are without excuse because it is so obvious that a creation has a creator. A design has a designer. God has inlaid the evidence of spiritual and moral truth and of his own existence, his own greatness, his own power in the very fabric of man's being. The lie of evolution has carried out a massive assault on the truth but not by denying that there needs to be a cause for the effect of the universe. Now, what kind of idiocy is that? We talk about five senses. We have more working in us than just five senses. We have two spiritual senses. Reason is one, and morality is another. These are so strong within us that they would lead us to God as creator, a powerful creator. They would lead us to God as a lawgiver and therefore judge if we just followed what is implanted in our hearts. In fact, it is so embedded in us that verse 20 says that all of us are without excuse. You know, you cannot plead ignorance. And our country certainly cannot plead ignorance. Particularly when we have had the Bible, we have had the revelation of God, we have, you know, churches, we have Christian institutions that should be upholding and proclaiming the truth. But sadly, even these churches and institutions which claim to be Christian are suppressing the truth. But second word in the progression is rejection. Men have turned from the truth. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Though man finds God in reason, he rejects him. He finds God in the moral law and conscience, and he rejects him. Man is exposed to the truth of God in Scripture, but man rejects. He suppresses the truth under his iniquities because he loves darkness rather than light. And he plunges downward, believing that he can live life whatever way he wants without any consequence at all. and leaves himself open to the severest kind of divine judgment. We look at society. Our society, so amazingly influenced by the gospel in the past. And we see a people today who do not honor God. Verse 21, they do not glorify God as God. They do not give him thanks. That is to say, they do not thank him for being the source of everything they have. You see, friends, man's problem is not that he can't find God. Man's problem is not that he can't recognize God. Man's problem is not that he can't find the truth or recognize the truth. It's that he will not. And it's back to John chapter 3. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to honor God. To honor God would then cause them to be accountable to God and to be accountable to his law and therefore accountable to his judgment. A man would rather live without that view of God than to accept it. And why would they honor God that they deny anyway? Why would they give him thanks? You know, they think they've achieved everything on their own. They can look at the beauty of this world, the temporal things that God has given by his common grace, and they can't thank him. They can't thank him for a glorious sunset or a wonderful dawn. They can't thank him for love. They can't thank him for children or a baby or a good meal or a holiday. Can't thank him for rest or sleep or a comfortable chair. They can't thank him because they would then be acknowledging that he is the source. And there are consequences to that. So wrath came because of revelation to come. Secondly, because they will not acknowledge God. And so you have revelation followed by rejection. The light goes out, darkness comes. And thirdly, third step follows rationalization. You know, this wasn't so sad, it would be funny. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. You know, the idiocy of verse 21 is exacerbated in verse 22. Their darkness is so profound, they can't assess their true condition, so they profess to be wise. It's the emperor's new clothes. We have a society of proud morons, flaunting themselves as if they are significant, as if they are wise. They're on endless talk shows and chat shows, endlessly driveling at their folly. Which leads to the fourth and final element, religion. And friends, this is so interesting. Verse 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. How ridiculous. Men create their own gods to accommodate their own useless ideas. Now, you might think that religion is man at his highest. Religion is actually man at his lowest. False religion is man at the bottom. False religion is man who has gone away from the truth of God. And the further he goes from the truth of God, the more he descends into satanic false religion. And verse 25 indicates they exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They kept worshiping. They developed religion. But they worship something of their own creation or of God's creation, the likes of an animal, a fish, a star, a constellation, an idol, or whatever. You see, man does not ascend from the muck of paganism and ignorance to the truth of God. That's not how it works. Man is not evolving up. He's not ascending to God. He's descending. He falls from the truth of God into the slime of religion, false religion, satanic counterfeit religion. Religion is not man at his best. Religion is man at his worst. The ultimate insanity is to reject God and create a non-God that doesn't exist and worship that. How insane is that? We have abandoned God. Our society has abandoned God. And God has returned the favor. And so we are under his wrath. Our nation is under God's wrath. And is there any hope? Is there any hope for this country? Any hope for this society under this condition? Well, Psalm 11 verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed and the foundations in our society are destroyed. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we know the answer, the righteous can pray. Friends, we need to be exercised about this and we need to be praying. The end of that verse we read from Proverbs chapter 1, whoever listens to me will dwell safely. We need to listen to God. He says, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. We need to be walking in God's ways. You see, the only hope for this or any other society is to hear the word of God and obey it. This is not a time for weak men preaching weak messages and weak churches. This is a time for bold and powerful, strong biblical ministry that calls the people of God, that's you in the pew, calls the people of God to hear the word of God and respond. And so when there's seasons of prayer, you need to be there. I mean that as a rebuke. Encourage you. The next West Lancs prayer meeting, I think it's in April. First Saturday in April, as far as I know. We'll check that date. But friends, we need to be there. We need to be praying. The only hope for any people, for any individual, is that we as a people begin interceding for our nation. Proverbs 29, 11 and 12 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search me with all your heart. And we'll cease to be a nation under wrath, but rather a nation under God. Amen.